Praise the Lord. Thank you. Oh, man. We are continuing our study in the parables, but before we get to the parables, let's go to the 51st Psalm, the 51st division in the book of Psalms. As we go to our Old Testament before we get to our New Testament control, we are continuing the parables. Promise we'll get back to the Gospel of John in due course. Just let me give you the back. You know, I think about the 51st Psalm, and sometimes we might know the. It's hard to depict all the backgrounds of all these Psalms, you know. But the 51st Psalm is an interesting background because the background is adultery and murder. That's the background to the Psalm. And you would say, well, what criminal would commit adultery and murder? I mean, well, it just happens to be King David in this psalm. So, and it's just a wonderful picture of God's grace. It's a picture of God's grace. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I want to look at four verses before we get to the tax collector and the Pharisee in our New Testament control concerning our parable this morning. Okay, Miss Ashley, let's get the 51st Psalm up, please. Thank you, as always. Starting with the first verse, we'll read 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and sin is ever before me, but is better now. But against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So the background I just expounded is the sin of David in conspiracy to murder Uriah and his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Now, Walford depicts that David was in Jerusalem while his armies were battling the Ammonites. David should have been with his armies as they battled with the Ammonites. Instead, he was wandering on his roof and looking around, and there he seen his military general's wife, Bathsheba, bathing on the rooftop. And of course, the rest is history. She gets pregnant and David conspires and succeeds in having her husband killed. See, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. You know, you look at this and right away we look at David and we put David high on a pedestal. And by God's grace, yes, he was God's king. But at the end of the day, David needed God and in Christ later himself. This is a gospel psalm. You know, Nathan the prophet confronts David about his sin, and David confesses his sin. But notice the sin we think is against Uriah and Bathsheba. Who is the sin against? It's against God. It's against God. He says, against you I have sinned. He is the sinner. And I want you to keep that in your watch pocket, because at the end of the day, I can have an argument with my wife. I can have an argument with this or that. At the end of the day, as a Christian, my sin is not between me and Rachel. My sin is between me and a holy God. So we look at that here, and David says, it's against you I have sinned. It's against you. Sometimes we don't picture that. You know, sometimes we'll hold grudges, you know, in instances. And, you know, if I hold a grudge with someone, the first thing I'm saying is I'm really holding a grudge against God if I'm not forgiving that person. If our sin is against the holy God, then our sin must be what, Marilyn? Must be atoned for. Must be atoned for. Look at verses 1 and 2. Walford depicts that David begins with a series of pleas. Have mercy, blot out, wash, make me clean. David is asking according to the character of God. And this is important in the Hebrew and the Greek. We'll see later. These are passive pleas. He's asking God to do something. He can't do nothing. What is he going to do? He's guilty before a holy God, but he's asking God, and he's passively asking God. Have mercy, blot out, wash, make me clean. David seeks a cleansing from his sin, verse 2. Rachel, David is recognizing his unworthiness and guilt before a holy God. David does not need to rehearse the details of his sin. David is asking God to be merciful because he again relates to God's character. David needs restoration. David needs restoration. Just like we continue to need restoration in our own lives. So here's the bottom line. The sin here is an issue between David and who? And God. And that's not good. And that's not a good place to be. That's why we need a mediator between God and man. And that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. We, like David, need restoration. Let's go to the 18th division of Luke. And let's see if we can line this up. I'll come down here. And I get charged with this. I don't even say about I'm reading from Paul's Bible because you guys don't get it anymore. You guys don't laugh at me or anything. But the NSAB really has a good translation in this piece that's important. And I'll bring that up. And you other translations might have it, so I'm not saying that. But this is really something that helps kind of bring out the nuance of what we're trying to bring out here. We should know this, the Pharisee and the publican, what's it, 18 and Miss Ashley 9, reading from God's holy word. And again, we stand below the word. The word stands above us. We stand below. So by God's grace, he may use us to expound rightly. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Look at this. The sinner. See the definite article in the NSAB in the Greek? It's the sinner, not a sinner. You know, people say, oh, I'm a sinner. No, you're the sinner. You see, he says, I am the sinner because he is sinning against the holy God. He calls himself the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The sinner. I love that. Definite article. The sinner. I am the sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm the sinner before a holy God. One early Christian writer says, let him who is humble-minded not testify to his own humility, but leave it to others to bear witness. In other words, self-praise is no praise at all. You know, you people, oh, I'm humble. Well, be careful when you say that. Let people recognize your humility. Don't be given. Once you say you're humble, then you're not humble. Right? I mean, once you start saying, I'm humble, you're really not humble, right? Now, the intent of this parable, according to Snodgrass, are people who trusted in themselves, thinking they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. According to Psychology Today, we all read that, don't we? Kim, you read Psychology Today, right? Yes, she said, sure. She went, you're in church, Kim. according to Psychology Today, people with strong self-sufficiency aren't too concerned what other people thinks about them. They don't care about people's opinions. Offensive words don't affect them so much because they have a deep-rooted sense of their own worth. We see that with the Pharisee. Now, Snodgrass is really helpfully pinpoints that both prayers start the same way, right? Both of them address God. But the Pharisee's posture, now listen to this. Donna, write this down. No, I'm only kidding. Now, the Pharisee's posture is described briefly. He stood, but his prayer is long. Remember, the Bible depicts we're not heard for much speaking. I don't know why I say that, because, I mean, that would... we're not heard for much speaking. It's not the quantity, it's the quality of biblical truth in our prayers. Now, look at the tax collector's prayer, right? His prayer is brief, right? But his posture before God is described at length. Standing at a distance, unwilling to lift his head, beating his breasts, a sign of foreboding and repentance. Notice what he calls himself, not a sinner, but what? The sinner. I am the sinner. I wonder, in Paul writing his letters later on in writing to in 1 Timothy, he says to, he didn't tell Timothy that he was a sinner. He said what? I'm a chief sinner. That means I am first, I am the chief sinner. And you know, I look at this, and you look at this from this tax collector, and he's recognizing that he is a sinner before a holy God. Now, the Pharisee is full of what? Eyes. I do this, I do that, I fast. The tax collector, but the tax collector, like David, passively asks for mercy. Ask for mercy. The tax collector, the Pharisee is full of eyes, and I do this, and I fast, and I tithe. Now, the tax collector called himself the sinner, and Pharisees were known to call tax collectors the sinners. They were quick to say that the tax collectors were the sinners, right? Now, why were tax collectors not... Now, tax collectors were really not respected amongst the Jews because they were Jews. They were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes. So right away, the Jews took offense at their own landsmen, so to speak, collecting taxes for the Roman government. They levied poll taxes, land taxes, toll charges on transportation of goods from one region to another. They added money for their own pocket. They were known for their dishonesty, to say the least. What's important here, and we don't get this if we don't understand the culture, this is important. They both went up to the Temple Mount to pray, usually the time of the evening sacrifice. Usually the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, we say our church services are long and stuff, and, you know, the pastor can be a little long-winded. Kathy, don't start laughing. But think about that. Now, they go up to church, I'll use our jargon, at the evening sacrifice. So do you know what they did in the temple, that what they would do? They would sacrifice a lamb at the evening sacrifice. They would sacrifice a lamb. That's what they would do. And this is where the sinner, or the sinner, is praying his prayer at the time of the evening sacrifice. They would do this twice a day. And these services were not 40 minutes. You didn't get that. Okay. Amen. Now, these were long services. And so I want you to keep that in your watch pocket. This about when this would be happening, they would be actually sacrificing a lamb on the altar. See, the Pharisee thinks he can be obedient to God and still have disdain for people. I mean, so I'm not like this dude. I'm not like them, you know. I'm not like the Pentecostals. I'm a Baptist. Just saying. Don't charge me, Joyce. But here the Pharisee thinks he can be obedient to God and still have disdain for people. The acquittal of the tax collector is the complete opposite of who this particular Pharisee was in his person. The tax collector was justified because of humility towards God. The Pharisee exalts himself instead of exalting who? God. He exalts himself instead of exalting God. And there's a picture here. And we think about our own prayers and how we pray. This is a challenge to all of us. Here's a difficult question that Snodgrass poses. What counts as righteousness before God? What counts as righteousness before God? Well, one thing, all righteous acts without compassion and love are not considered righteous by God. No one hearing this parable would ever think, Sonny, that the tax collector would be justified by God. No one hearing this. In fact, you would think the complete opposite. It's the Pharisee. He fasts twice a week. He does this. He does that. Right? Remember Samuel? Remember the Samuel when Saul was going to be rejected king? You remember? And he went to Jesse's house looking for a new king to replace Saul. I think his name was Eliab, I don't remember, right, Ben? He was a tall dude, he was handsome, right? And the prophet goes there and Samuel says, that's got to be the guy. This has got to be the next king. Look at him. He's handsome, he's dressed good, he's got a nice ring on his finger, his tie is nicely made. That's got to be the dude. The problem is the youngest son, who was the dude, wasn't even there. He was out where, Dan? He was out tending the sheep. So be careful when you look at somebody on their outward appearance. That's a problem. The Bible, you know, only God knows the heart. But be careful, because we know that it was David that was God after God's own heart. And then we just read about David. I mean, you think about, look at David. The one says, that's a man after my own heart. Because David was a, hate to use this word if I may, David was a professional repenter. He realized his sin before a holy God. And just like this tax collector, he realized his sin before a holy God. God is not concerned with public opinion. God's not concerned with public opinion. Now, public opinion consists of the desires, wants, and thinking of the majority of the people. It's a collective opinion of the people of a society or state on an issue of a problem. But this is not the way the world is providentially governed by God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For Jesus to depict this tax collector justified goes against all public opinion of the day. You know your lives. You know if you are a Christian today, it's only by God's grace, Mary. You know how you were before you were a Christian. And I'm telling you, if you're truly saved, you need to have mercy on people who don't know Christ. Because otherwise, we become just like the Pharisee. Oh, look at that dude, Lord. He does this or she does that. Don't forget where you came from. That's important. Kathy, we have to remember where we came from. And I look at the Pharisee in this example, and he's concerned of what he does for God. And here's the problem. You can't do nothing for God. Nothing. But Christian, it's what God can do for you. That's what's important. What can we do for God? I think in one of the Psalms it says, what are you going to bring him? A thousand bats of oil? And do the thing is, Have you realized, Bud, what God has did in your life in Christ? And this is a serious, this is something that we have to contemplate every day. There's so many cares in this world, so many things I want to take away from the true gospel message. At the end of the day, we are sinners saved by grace. In Christian theology, justification is God's act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin, while at the same time making a sinner righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. More on that later. But that's good news. That's good news. Christ's sacrifice is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. He became the scapegoat for you. And in the service here that this tax collector and Pharisee are having, that's portrayed as a look-see to who Christ was. Our God in Christ does not follow a consensus of public opinion. This man is made righteous because of something Christ did in his behalf. Again, the verbs are passive. Have mercy on me, the sinner. It's not nothing that he did for God. It's everything that God did for him. And man, I know I'm drumming that in, but please know that. This is, if you're a Christian today, you had nothing to do with your salvation. But he has all to do with your salvation. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And sometimes, Mary, we don't get down to basics. We don't think about that enough. Everyone in this room is on their way to hell unless you're a Christian. We don't hear that no more, Barbara. The problem is this man recognized his need. My question is me first, do we recognize our need? That's the question. And he recognizes his need. God is not impressed with pious acts and feelings of superiority. He is rather a God of mercy who responds to the needs and honest prayers of his people. Snodgrass goes on to say, within the parable, the tax collector does not even know the outcome of his prayer. He doesn't know the outcome of his prayer. His acquittal stands outside the parable. His acquittal stands outside the parable. There's no basis to congratulate himself. Remember what I told you about parables. They make no attempt to cover everything related to their topics, nor should we. We frequently judge people less than ourselves. We have to be careful of a sin of comparison. Be careful. Because at the end of the day, one is made righteous on what God has done in our behalf. We cannot do anything in our behalf, hence the Pharisee. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Christ. How do you think you're going to measure up? I'm better than Rachel. So what? Even though I'm not better than Rachel. Sonny? Man, I fast twice a week. I don't think Sonny's fasted in 31 years. 32? No, but you think about, this is an important parable to look at like this, because the thing is, he's comparing himself to what? He's comparing himself to the sinner. No, he should be comparing himself to God. Because that's why we need Christ that stands in our stead, Eric. Because when we stand before a holy God, he doesn't look at Eric. He doesn't look at Jim. He doesn't look at Chief. He looks at Christ. And we don't deserve that, Rachel. Because if he looks at us, shorty, we got problems. I don't care how many good lawyers you know. I know a few, well, I can't know a few of them. If I would have known some good lawyers, I probably would have wound up where I wound up, right? Talk to me about that Wednesday, Kim. Don't say nothing now. At the time of the evening sacrifice, in that service, they both went up to temple to pray, where they would actually sacrifice a lamb on that altar. The tax collector depicts, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." The word "be merciful" means to propitiate, which brings to light how one is made righteous. The basic idea of this term is that of the covering of what is offensive, so it restores friendship to the individual where the enmity would be natural. This is grace. See, we don't deserve grace. But when this is, we don't get this because the same, this is happening as they're in the back, standing up, as they're sacrificing the lamb without blemish, the Pharisee saying, "Thank God I'm not like that dude. I do this and I do that." And this other man is pleading on the mercy of the court, so to speak. Because you know why? He realizes he deserves God's wrath. We don't realize that enough, Rachel. We don't realize that. We know the lamb slain on that altar points to Christ, who knew no sin, that we can become the righteousness of Christ. Now, the original audience in this letter, read this about 60 AD, they know what that sacrifice points to. And the question is, who do we relate to in this parable? That's the question. And we all say to ourselves, well, it's easy, I relate to the sinner. Do you? Do you? And that's the question. Do we really throw ourselves at the mercy of the court? You know, as we take communion this morning, it's the same picture. It's the same picture, right? Communion represents the lamb slain, and it also looks at him returning. That's why Paul depicts that we must examine ourselves, realizing that we are the sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Communion is for Christians who realize that and realize their unworthiness before a holy God. I think this parable teaches me first to really examine myself in light of who God is. Not to examine myself that, you know, I pray 2 times a day or 8 times a day. I think this parable challenges all of us today, to think about who we are in Christ and to have mercy on others who don't know Christ like we know Christ. And I'm telling you, there's a crisis coming. We never know when the Lord is coming back. My question is, are we going to have the mindset of the Pharisee? Or are we going to have the mindset of the publican, of the sinner, of the tax collector? Because at the end of the day, we're all sinners before a holy God. But not a sinner. Rachel, you're the sinner. I'm the sinner. And John, you're the sinner. And I think that's the message I want to bring home. You hear people say, oh, I'm a sinner. No, you're the sinner. Not a sinner. You're the sinner. Our sin, my sin, your sin, put Christ on that cross. Do we appreciate that enough, Donna? That's the question. Do we think about it at all during the day? Look how honest from Cece. She says, no. That's honesty. My question is, do you think about what Christ has done for you in light of the crisis that's coming? We don't think about it enough. We just think we have a card. You know, here's my Christian card. I have a card. I have my ID card. I'm a Christian. What I wanted to do with this parable is I want you to always think like the tax collector. And then I think if we have that mindset, Kim, Jim, Dan, we'll be more mindful and prayerful for others. Glinda, this is nothing to do with us. It's all to do about Christ. And if we don't preach the gospel every Sunday, we're in neglect, Sonny. Because at the end of the day, we need to be reminded of this. We are the sinner. Like David, like the tax collector. And only if you're trusting in Christ. It's a simple gospel message, but we don't resonate it enough. We don't think about it enough. The next time you have an argument with your wife, or think about, let's keep it there. Next time you have an argument with your wife, your argument is not with your wife if she's a Christian and you're a Christian. Your beef is with God. Because if I have an argument with Rachel, and I know Rachel's a Christian, Christ stood in her stead. Let us be quick to repent of that. In Jesus' name.